We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Before I read the scripture and before I have you stand, I'm going to give you a little bit of background as far as where we are in the Bible here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Very interesting. If you have a Scofield Bible or if you have a Bible that has some headings on it, God gives the children of Israel here in chapter 28, right above verse 1, it says in my Bible here, conditions of blessing in the land. And then if you turn the page, if you got a Scofield Bible, towards the bottom of 246, right above verse number 15, conditions which will bring chastisement in the land. Well, what are they talking about? What land? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're just a handful of chapters away from Joshua chapter number 1. These are the closing instructions that God's giving to the children of Israel before they are then taken to the Jordan River and pass over and begin to conquer and be gifted the land that God has for them. And so he's saying, when you go into this land that I'm going to give you, if you do certain things, then I will bless you. And by the way, if you don't do the things that I ask, there's going to be a curse that comes upon you. And you may be my chosen people, but even my chosen people, I only bless when they obey me. And if they disobey me, then there's chastisement and a curse that comes upon their life. By the way, nothing's changed, folks. Okay, this whole idea that I'm under grace and so nothing matters. Yes, it does matter. The blessing, listen, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you know, you're going to lose a lot of blessings. And you may not lose your salvations, but you're going to have to suffer a lot of chastisement. Hey, God's a good father. And he blesses obedience and chastises disobedience. And that's one of the motivations, honestly, and the helps in our Christian life that gives us the desire to do the right thing, you know. And so God hasn't changed. And so we're going to read just parts of chapter number 28, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Last instructions, getting ready to go into the land. Here's some things I'm going to ask you to do. And by the way, if you do, here are the blessings that you're going to receive. Let's all stand. We're at verse number 1 in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently, hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And then verse number 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. So there's the rest of the first part of the chapter is all just the blessings that are listed if we do what? Hey, if we just hearken, come on, diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord, observe to do the commandments that God has commanded us. And so I won't read all of these blessings, but that goes all the way down. And I want to draw your attention to verse 12 and 13, because this is again a continuation of the blessings. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend in unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So part of the blessings of God upon someone's life and upon the nation of Israel's life would be that they will not have to borrow from anybody. Matter of fact, they'll have been so blessed that there's an abundance, and if they choose to, they would have enough to lend to someone else, but they would not have to borrow. And then we get down in verse number 15. But it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then again, verse number 16, we begin to see the curses that are listed that come as a result of disobeying the word of God. Let me draw your attention over verse 43 and 44. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. Again, curses that come upon you if you disobey. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. A very interesting little phrase there, verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Now again, let's go back to verse number 12 and compare these things. So if you end up in disobedience, living in disobedience, then a curse is going to come upon you. One of the curses is that instead of being blessed with an abundance so that you never have to borrow, and matter of fact, you can lend because you have that much, then you know what? There's going to be a different situation. The stranger that is within thee will get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Look at verse number 12. Again, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain upon the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Look at verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. God's taking his people, preparing them to be given the land, and his desire for them is that they be blessed. His desire for them is that they never have to go to anybody and say, lend me money. But instead, we would be blessed with an abundance that we would be in a position, if we chose to lend. That's how blessed we would be. He said, if you disobey, and I think this is what America's done to a certain extent, then that's going to be switched over. What? Listen, folks, we're in debt in the United States of America. We are trillions of dollars in debt in the United States of America. And a lot of those, a lot of that indebtedness is not within the boundaries of our country. We're not borrowing from ourselves. We're borrowing from foreign nations and foreign powers. Listen, we used to be the head and they were the tail. Now we're the tail and they are the head. And I think part of the reason is because of the direction the United States of America has chosen and not being obedient to the Lord. And that's not everybody, but that's getting to be a vast majority of us. You ponder these things tonight as I teach on this subject, the dangers of indebtedness, the dangers of indebtedness. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please, Lord, bless our study today and help us tonight as we go into this, continue our financial series. Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts, Lord, that this would be a time of instruction and a help and an encouragement and a challenge to God's people. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about these things very biblically tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Several years ago, I taught these things. Matter of fact, I've taught the principles that I'm going to teach. I've taught them here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church probably about four or five times. By the way, I'm not the first one to introduce them. Almost every time I teach on the subject of debt and the dangers of debt, I'll have couples that are now older who used to be the young couples of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And they'll inevitably come to me and say, you know what? Years ago, your dad taught those very things. And this is not something Jerry Ross invented. You know, this is something that's been handed down to me because they're Bible principles. And many of you would say, this is your testimony. When I was a young couple, you know what? Your dad taught me these principles. And we took them seriously. And we came up with a plan. And at one time, we were bound by debt. But you know what? By the grace of God and following Bible principles, we were able to eventually work our way out of that. And I will tell you this, folks, it's a lot better to live a debt-free life than to live in indebtedness. It just is. And so we're going to talk about that. You know, there's a lot of blessings that we've received here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, one of the greatest things, and I say this to young preachers, I hear about not just young preachers, some older preachers, and I'll get in a conversation and find out their church is, you know, $150,000 in debt, $250,000 in debt, $1 million in debt, in indebtedness, the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, I just shake my head. Folks, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. I mean, I don't know if I'd be able to sleep at night at the helm of a ministry that was that indebted or indebted at all. And so one of the great blessings that my dad and the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church handed to me when I became pastor, a debt-free ministry. You think of the things that we've been able to do because we aren't paying off a decision to borrow money in the past. Think about that. And so, it's been a blessing. I'll be careful because we're on the, we're live stream, and I don't want to hurt anybody's ministry, but I got a call from a young preacher I've been counseling over the last few weeks. And he took a church, and they were indebted $100,000. Got a very small congregation. They're just about almost everything they're taking in is going to pay $2,000 a month. Did you hear me? I said $2,000 a month payment on the building. And so I've been working with him and talking to him about this. And I said, listen to me. I know you're fairly new as the pastor, but I'm telling you right now, the number one thing on the agenda needs to be to buckle down, to teach the people, to set some goals, and to get that church out of debt as soon as possible. There's a lot of things they want to do that they wish to do that they can't do, and they'll never do as long as they got the millstone of debt around their neck. You know, my dad, after he pastored Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and dad was started, God used him to start the church in 73. I think he went till like 81 or 2 here for about the first 10 years. Then he left for a while. And one of the places that he pastored while he was gone away from here for the 10 or so years he was gone, he came back in 91 as pastor. But one of the places was in Midland, Michigan. And he took a small church there. And you know what? He got to that church. And by the way, that church is doing great now. That church has a great reputation now. I'm not trying to besmirch that church at all. But when dad took it back there in the middle 80s, you know what? They were in indebtedness. Matter of fact, he went down to talk to the banker and he introduced himself and trying to figure out where the church was financially. And he said, I'm the pastor. And he named the name of the church. And that banker looked at him, shook his head and said, good luck, sir. And dad soon found out that all over that city, the church owed people and owed businesses and weren't paying their debts. And now, folks, listen to me. Where you're not going to be effective in ministry if you've got that reputation in a town or in a community. And so what did dad do? He met with the people and he said, you know what? He figured out exactly where they were. He figured out the bills that they owed. He said, we're not spending one dime on anything else until every one of these bills are paid. And he said, you know what, we're going to fix our reputation in this community. And my dad told me this. He said, folks, either we start paying these bills and we do this right, or I will take the pews out of this church and put them in the front yard and put a for sale sign on them, and we'll sell everything in this church to pay off the debt. One way or another, we're paying off the debt. We're going to have the right, and you know what? The folks rose to the occasion to their credit, and they worked hard and sacrificed and got their bills paid, and eventually, over the course of the next couple of years, dad took a church that had a bad financial reputation, paid all of those bills, got them out of debt, and handed the next guy, when dad left, a ministry that was debt-free. Now, folks, listen to me. Well, we need to take this matter of indebtedness seriously. You say, preacher, I sure am glad our church is debt-free. Well, how about you? How about you and me? And let's consider the dangers of debt today, okay? The dangers of debt, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. What is debt, preacher? All right, let's define it so we're talking about the same thing. Debt is a condition caused by choosing to operate financially on borrowed money. And so the way we're going to live is we're going to live constantly borrowing money and constantly working to get some of that paid back as we borrow more so that we can try to pay it back as we borrow more as we can try to pay that back. Okay? What is dangerous debt? Dangerous debt. Think about this. Owing money that you could not pay by back by liquidating one-third of your assets. Now you think about this. You say, well, preacher, we have a little bit of debt. Let's say that you had to pay it all in 2 weeks. I mean, 2 weeks from now, you had to pay it all. Do you have enough things that you could sell? If you could liquidate one-third of your assets, could you pay off your debt and be debt-free? If you're over anything like that, then you know what? You're in a dangerous debt situation. Now, by the way, I'm not even condoning a third of that and putting yourself in that situation. I want to say right from the beginning, I think everybody's goal ought to be to get to be debt-free. But if you can't right now liquidate one-third of your assets to pay off your debt and then continue on with two-thirds, you're in a dangerous situation. What is destructive debt? Owing money that you could not pay back by liquidating all of your assets. And there's people that get themselves into that situation. That is not just dangerous debt, that is destructive debt. That's going to be the kind of things that you're not going to be able to fix within a generation without God doing something unusual to help you. Don't get to that point. Don't get to that place. Now, there's several things that we're going to look at in the Bible. And again, this message is not a club to beat you up or anything like that. I would love for some of the young couples that maybe are in indebtedness. Preacher, we're in debt, or we're in dangerous debt, or we're in borderline destructive debt. Then I pray that you'll listen tonight. I pray that you'll get a biblical viewpoint of debt. I don't want you to go home fuss and fight over this. I want you to go home and husbands and wife and join hands and have a united commitment and say, what do we need to do to get ourselves back where we ought to be in this matter of finance and this matter of debt? And now we've studied, and we're going to give you several Bible principles. I'm going to have to really keep moving. But folks, this is important that we lay the groundwork again. What are we doing in these financial series? So much so far has just been getting us to have the right mindset, a biblical mindset about finances. What is stewardship? Sunday school this morning, listen to it. Many of you, most of you weren't in there. Listen to the love of money. It's worth listening to, okay? What about this matter of a work ethic? What about this matter of indebtedness? If we don't get the right biblical mindset on these basic things, we can't set up a plan, and we are. Next week, I promise you, is going to be so practical. It's going to give you nuts and bolts. It's going to give you, I think, the tools to be able to get yourself headed in the right direction and fix some things. But first of all, you have to get the right biblical mindset. Folks, you're never, what's the number one step to fix indebtedness? Stop borrowing money. You're never going to fix what you do, if you keep borrowing money. And so stop borrowing money, okay? So you need to take the credit cards out and just click, click, click like that. Just cut them all up. Well, what will we do? Oh, I don't know. You might have to actually live within your means. You know, think about this, and it might make some tough decisions. And by the way, tightening your belt real tight and really living on bare bones for a handful of years. But wait a minute. If you did that, and you were able to walk in a year or 2 years or 3 years from now and walk up to me and smile and say, preacher, guess what? As of this week, we don't owe one person one thing in this world. I think you'd think that it was worth it if you went ahead and made that commitment. And so I don't know people's situations in here, but I know the Bible, and I want to help you with the Word of God, okay? So number one, what we already studied was this: indebtedness is identified with judgment, and financial freedom is identified in the Bible with the blessings of God. And so judgment, or the curse of God, involved indebtedness. This is what he warned his people against. The blessings of God were characterized through financial freedom. That little phrase there, okay, about the head and the tail, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And then over here in verse 44, if you do handle things the wrong way, he shall lend to thee and thou shalt not lend to him, and he shall be the head and thou shalt be the tail. You know, folks, I just want to ask you a question. Would you rather live life being the head, or would you rather live life being the tail? Because you know what? Living a debt-free life and having that financial freedom makes you the head, And you're going to find out real quick once you get there, sure a lot better than being the tail. So number one, indebtedness is identified with judgment and financial freedom with blessing. Go over to Proverbs chapter 22, one of the most important verses when it comes to this matter of indebtedness is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 7. So number one, Bible principles associated with borrowing. Number one, indebtedness is identified with judgment, financial freedom with blessing. Number two, what is one of the dangers of debt? It produces bondage to the creditors. Proverbs 22, if you look at verse number 7, Proverbs 22, 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and then the second part of that verse, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Servant to the lender. 2 Timothy, and I'll read some of the verses, chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I think a lot of the things that's hurting our Christians today, and some of our young couples especially, and it may not be older couples too, is that, you know what, if you're not careful, you get so entangled, and let's just apply that financially, entangled in the affairs of this life that you can no longer be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not only that, you've created a situation where you have become servant to someone who you should not be a servant to. And this is what I told that young pastor. I said, until you pay off your church's indebtedness, until you liquidate that $100,000 of debt, your church is servant to the lender. And if you don't think you are, stop paying it. Okay? You know, you'll have that property repossessed. You'll see a for sale sign go up. And so, you know, what we want to do is to make sure that we don't create that situation. When you borrow money from someone, you become a servant to that person or institution until you pay it back. This entangles you in the affairs of this life, doesn't allow you to be the servant of the Lord God and God alone. You can't just say, I'm a servant only to the Lord. I'm just a servant to the Lord. Not if you're in debt. You're also a servant to the creditors. And so it produces bondage to the creditors. I've literally had people that have gotten to the point of being debt-free tell me, preacher, it was like chains fell off of me. I remember that conversation. It's like chains fell off of me. And you know why it felt that way? Because you were in bondage and now you're not in bondage. And so I'll give you several things. The dangers of debt. Number three, it presumes upon the future. Okay, when you borrow money, think about this. When you borrow money on time, that's what we say, we're borrowing on time. You're presuming that you'll have the time to pay it back. Okay, if you have debt, then it would be wise to have, by the way, I'll cover that in just a second. But James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, go to now ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain for us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, that appeared for a little time, then vanisheth away. And so now you are in indebtedness and you're presuming that you're going to be able to have the time to pay that back. And yet, aren't we being presumptuous that we're going to have that time? I don't know what will be on the morrow. By the way, let me just give you a little thought about that. You remember the widow that came to Elisha back in 1 Kings chapter 4? And let me read that. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. And by the way, he was a man that was known to have the fear of the Lord. And he had a good reputation spiritually. But you know what he done? He got his family in indebtedness. He got his family in debt. And then he died unexpectedly. And guess what? Now the wife, hey, men, your debt doesn't go away if you pass away. You put your wife and your children at risk. And so think about that. It presumes upon the future. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And when you borrow on time, you are presuming that you have the time to pay it back. One of the good investments, I would say, a very practical thing for our young men as and our young husbands and fathers is this. You know, whether or not you have debt or not, I think one of the things I would tell you is have a good insurance policy. Have a good life insurance policy. Okay, you know what, folks? Listen, we don't know. Nobody in here knows. And you know what? This man was not a bad man. This man was known as a servant of the Lord. This man feared God. But he made a bad financial decision. And she said, the creditors back in those days didn't come just take your house. They were going to take his sons and put their sons into slavery until the debt was paid. And so let's not put our family in that situation. Well, preacher, I'm already in debt, and you're telling me to go get a life insurance policy. Well, term life is really very cheap. A term life insurance policy is very inexpensive. And what you need to do is make sure there's something happened to you, your wife, until you get this debt paid off, would be able to pay that debt off, not only pay that debt off, but be able to have the money to be able to provide for her since you're no longer there to provide. And so it presumes upon the future. The dangers of debt, number four, it gives the illusion of independence, of financial independence. You know, folks, I'm scared about this whole trend that we are heading in towards a cashless society. That bothers me. That worries me. And, you know, all of us have gotten to the point where it's just easier to pull a card out and swipe it, or I guess you can tap it now, or whatever you do with it. You know, put the mark of the beast over it and scan it, whatever you're doing out there. But and by the way, we all have gotten pulled into that. There's very few probably people that only work on cash only, but I'm worried about that. And you say, well, preacher, I've got this money in the bank. Well, if it's all digital, you have it on there till someone pushes a button and you don't. Well, preacher, I don't trust the bank, so I got my mattress stuffed with $100 bills. Where do you live, by the way? And what time are you there? And you know what? That money's no better than Confederacy money with one E-O. Okay, executive order, in case you haven't caught on. So are you excited about these executive orders? No, I'm not. I'm not excited about any one branch of our nation have that kind of power. I'm not saying I'm upset about some of the things that he's signing. I'm happy. But folks, listen to me. Our forefathers were very wise in creating a government with checks and balances, okay? And so I'm not real excited about that. Well, but Trump's doing it. Yeah, but what about the next guy? What is he going to be signing? And by the way, how about the last guy, and what did he sign? And so we've got to be careful about setting precedences that could come around and get us. But anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. But, you know, it gives you the illusion of independence. You know, if you're dealing on a cash basis, and by the way, if you've got debt, cut your credit cards up. If you can't control that debit card, cut that silly thing up and live cash only for a while. Because that way, you know what? Oh, I'd like to buy that. And you open your wallet and you go, I guess I don't want to buy that. Okay? If the money's not in there, you can't buy it. But we just kind of get to the point where we don't even think of it as money. We just got this little card that's a financial, you know, magic wand. And anytime we want something, we just wave it and we get it. And we don't even think about the dollars and cents of it anymore. And so in Lamentations, we read this, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Isn't it interesting? We often quote the last part of that. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. But the verses start out by talking about how important it is to wait on the Lord. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Borrowing the money for something you want takes God out of the equation. Okay, why don't we just quietly, as this instruction is, wait upon the Lord. Well, preacher, I'd like to buy this, and I want it now. Think about this. I want it now, so I'm going to buy it on credit. And I may walk up at that moment and say, you sure that that's wise? You sure that that? Well, yes, because I've already figured it in my head that I can pay this off in 6 months. Okay, so I want to get it now, and then I'll pay it off in 6 months. Let me change your thinking. If you can do that, then why don't you make those payments to a savings account over the next 6 months and then buy it 6 months from now and quietly wait on the Lord? And by the way, you won't be paying interest for 6 months then. And so I think we got to change our mind, because folks, we're kind of in this fast food microwave, you know, got to have it now, got to have everything this moment, can't wait, and can't trust the Lord to provide for some things. And so it gives you an illusion of independence, financially independent. You know, I've got this card and I've got this card, and if I want this, and it just kind of gives you an illusion of something that's really not real. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, you sit down one day and you've got all these bills on the desk, and all of a sudden you realize you're in trouble. And so be careful about that, okay? Sadly, many Christians borrow for the simple reason they do not want God in control of what they can or cannot have. Okay, so be careful about that. Number five, I already mentioned that one. I'll skip it. Number five, it removes barriers to harmful items. It removes barriers between you and purchasing things that you ought not to have. So dangers of debt is that sometimes God hasn't provided for you to have that because he doesn't want you to have it. Now, folks, we talked this morning in our Sunday school hour a lot, the love of money. Go back and listen to that. But it's so important that we discern whether or not we have a spirit of covetousness or a spirit of contentment. Okay? And some of you, if you're not careful, you just got an out-of-control wanter. And the spirit of covetous always lies to you, and it tells you, if you just get this next thing, you're finally going to be satisfied and you're finally going to be happy. And then you get it, and you have a little short time of euphoria because you got it. And then guess what? The spirit of covetous comes up and it looks at another thing that you don't have that you want, and you just go over and over and over again. And folks, it never gives you satisfaction. It never gives you peace of mind and peace of heart. And so you got to be very careful about that. A spirit of covetousness is always eaten up with the desire for the next thing. A spirit of contentment rejoices and is thankful for the things that you already have. So you can either be controlled with this desire, constant desire for things you don't have, and what I have to do to get them. Or you can stop and look around and say, you know what? God's been pretty good. We're blessed. And you know what? If he wants us to have the next thing, then let's let him provide for it. You know, I'm going to give you, for instance, and you know, I don't think I've shared this before, but you know, we decided to, you know, I said this morning, once we got all the kids out of the house and we could actually begin to afford a few things. And then they kept coming back with spouses, and they were coming back with grandkids. And if you've seen the size of our living room, and we were trying to have family get-togethers, it was like comical, okay, comical. And so I decided to take, there used to be a one-car garage at the end of our house. I didn't want to build on. I already had it there. And so what we did was you'd leave the kitchen, you'd drop down two steps, and you'd be kind of in this room that used to be a one-car garage that's a laundry room now and a catch-all room and a junk room. And I got to looking and saying, you know, if I could raise the floor and then I could open up the walls, we could extend the living room around. And so, again, because our girls were gone, we could then begin to afford it. And but one of the things I said to the Lord was, I'm not going to borrow money for this. I'm just not going to go in indebtedness to do this. And so, Lord, we're going to begin to save towards this. And we did save towards it. And we got to the point where we had enough, we could get it started and kind of stepped out by faith. And, you know, and it went well, and if the money ran out, we waited till we had enough money to buy the next thing. It was going to be a winter project, and then it became a spring project, and then it became a summer project. And none of you ladies can can relate to this because your husband isn't like that. You married a good man instead of me. But, you know, then it came a fall. And then it came down to we got to get done by Thanksgiving. Okay, that's the goal. And so we just slowly pecked away at it. One of the things I wanted so bad was to, listen, my wife hardly asked for anything. But one of the things I know she wanted was she wanted a fireplace. And I wanted her to have a fireplace. We already had the chimney there, just needed a fireplace. I went and priced it, and you know, it was going to cost us all in with everything done. It was going to cost me about another $4,000. I said, Lord, if you want me to have it, then you know what? I need $4,000. If we don't have $4,000, then we're not going to have a fireplace, you know. Hey, why don't you just put it in the Lord's hands? If he wants you to have something, and I wanted it, but I wanted it because she wanted it. And so I went to the Lord and I did some, man, you ought to heard my praying. Now, Lord, come on, you can't argue with me. This is a good woman. And she doesn't hardly ever ask for anything. Now, Lord, by the way, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. He that findeth a good thing and what? And obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I've said this very openly. I think that since I got married, there's a lot of things that God wouldn't have given me if it was just me by myself. But because I had married such a good wife, he gives me extra stuff sometimes. And so I'm playing that card, you know. I'm selling it to the Lord, you know. And so we were at the point where in the construction where I was either going to have to do it or you reach the point of no return where it's just got to be what it is. And so I broke off because Brother Gomez asked me to go up to Elgin, Illinois, and to preach a spring revival for him. So I drove up there. I preached here on a Sunday morning, drove up there, preached in his church on a Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And he said to the church, listen, we're going to take up an offering for Brother Ross in a couple of the nights and let's be good to him. And then he gave me an envelope and I was driving home and I got home and I had laid it on the desk. And a couple of days later, I thought, well, I'm going to open that up. And I opened it up and it was for $5,000. $5,000, folks, for four sermons. What's that per sermon? I'm going to tell you something, man. My sermons are worth something, folks, all right? All right, let me tell you. You realize, come on, what do you pay me a week? And you get four? Bunch of cheapskates? Come on, man. I'm going to start preaching up in Elgin more, huh? That's ridiculous. I've never gotten an offering like that. I've never gotten anything close like that from preaching out before. Listen, most times I go out and preach, I'm not saying this, I'm not lying when I say it. Most times I go out and preach somewhere, I pretty much break even because you're out of pocket a certain amount, whatever, you know, and that's fine. I don't need to make money out there. I'm not doing it to make. Who gives somebody $5,000 for four sermons? And so, you know what that was God doing? He was saying, okay. You said you wouldn't go borrow it. You put it in my hands. And you know what? You did marry a good woman. Here you go. Get that gal a fireplace. And you know what I do? These cold nights, we go up and we build a fire. And I open those glass doors and the fire burning, you know. And I get my recliner up and I kick my shoes off and wiggle my toes. And I'm feeling the toasty. Come on, toasting my toes a little bit, enjoying the comfort. By the way, hardly ever build one where I don't thank the Lord for Brother Gomez and Elgin Baptist Church. I told him, I said, every time we light a fire, y'all get blessed and we thank God for you. And but do you understand, folks? And so many people could experience, well, that something like that never happens to me. Well, when have you ever put it in God's hands? The average Christian, well, we want this, so we're just going to go borrow this. And by the way, that $4,000 or $5,000 you borrowed and it takes you 2 years to pay it off, you might figure in the interest, 20% on that credit card you put it on. You didn't spend $4,000 for that. You spent $9,000. Do the math. Do the math. And we wonder why we never can get ahead. You know, I just don't know why the Lord doesn't bless me. Well, read Deuteronomy chapter number 12 back there wherever we were. Let's do things the right way and give God a chance to say yes or no, and then be satisfied with his answer. Because folks, whether or not we got a fireplace or not, God's still good. I mean, he spoiled this in so many ways. That's not a make or break thing with me and the way I view God. But when you put something in his hands, it's amazing how many times he'll just say, okay, thank you for letting me make the decision and not you make the decision. So number five, it removes barriers to harmful items. James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And there's some things that we lust and desire that honestly God doesn't want us to have. Okay? He needs us to learn to be content. We need to hear no sometimes. Come on, do your children sometimes just need to hear no because they say, I want, I can't go to the store without, I want. You just got to say, no, stop asking me for things. Okay, because their wanter's out of control. Right. Folks, when you get into this area of contentment, boy, I want to just sell this. If you can really do the battle, you ought to just battle against the spirit of covetousness and ask God to give you victory over it. Learn that spirit of contentment. And it's amazing how much more blessing has come into my life as a content Christian than I would have ever received as a covetous Christian. And so when God sees that you're content and put things in his hands, that's big. Number six, what are the dangers of debt? It demonstrates discontent with the basics. Discontent with the basics. One of the things we mentioned again on the Sunday school lesson, I keep referencing that, I think is one of the most important lessons we taught, so please listen to it. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Preacher, if I don't borrow money, how am I ever going to get ahead? I just want to get ahead. Listen to the verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So the way to get ahead is to live a godly life. The way to get ahead is to learn a spirit of contentment. Remembering this, the verse goes on, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There needs to be periods of your time. By the way, some of you that are in debt problems, you need to just make that your life first until you get out of debt. I mean, to really live with this notion and thought that that's just not a fairy tale, that's really what God says. And that if God provides you with food and with raiment, you know what? You ought to learn to be content. And the reason you are in the situation you are is because you weren't content with that. There were some things you had to have that you really didn't need. Come on, you really didn't need, but you just decided you had to have. You didn't put it in the Lord's hand and say, God, if you want me to have this, then provide it for me. Come on. And if we, listen, Alcoholics Anonymous, I'm not even recommending it. But if you want help in Alcoholics Anonymous, you know what? You need to go there, stand up and say, now they're going to clip this out of my sermon on YouTube, aren't they? My name is Jerry Ross and I'm an alcoholic. You know that just got clipped right there, you know. And you know what? The first thing they teach you is we can't help you if you don't think you got a problem. If some of you are indebtedness and you're battling mentally against these points right now, you're not going to get help. You know, you can stand up, say your name and say, my name is such and such and I'm a spendaholic. Okay, and I need God's help. I need God's wisdom to get that thing fixed, okay? So it demonstrates discontent with the basics. You know, Paul said, I know what it is to be abased and I know what it is to abound. You know what? Me and my wife can give that testimony too. We know we had stretches of our lives where folks, you talk about, and I'm not trying to play the martyr. I'm telling you, we lived it. It's true that we lived with just the very basic needs of life. You know, I mean, there were stretches of times where supper sometimes was crackers and peanut butter. All right. We're so spoiled. I just said that to see some of the looks on your face, you know. Well, preacher, we just can't afford it. You can too. Rice is good. Okay. You know, 50 pounds of potatoes off, 100 pounds of potato off the back of a semi at a good price will feed you for an awful long time. Okay. Flour and water. You know, biscuits and gravy. Come on. Okay, I know we went for at least a 2.5 to 3 year period where we never ate at a restaurant and never went through a fast food drive-thru. Yes, in the United States of America, you can do it. You know what? I think God put us through that to see you believe this? Am I still good if that's all I allow you to have? Will you still serve me if that's all I allow you to have? And I've seen people that say, preacher, I want to go out in the ministry and I want to go out and serve God and I want to get go into this. And then you know what they figure out? Ministry sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And all of a sudden, yeah, they tried that for a year, year and a half, and now they work in a secular job now. Okay? I mean, you know what? Do we really believe? And if God asks you to do that, I'm trying to prep you because your preacher's throwing you a life preserver right now, whether you know it or not. You're about to drown, some of you. I'm throwing you a life preserver, and I'm rooting for you to grab it. And if you grab it, we can help you. But if you sit there dog paddling with the waves going over your head, yelling out between waves and gasps for breath, don't worry, I'm fine. We're not going to help you, okay? And so let's see if the Lord would just ask you to do that, okay? Number 8, it devours resources through interest payments. I won't spend a lot of time on that, but you know, you understand how it works. You know, I mean, this whole credit card thing, young people, in case you don't understand it, you know, you may see a credit card advertised on TV and look at mom and dad and say, hey, we need to get one of those. Look at that. The guy just goes around swiping the thing. You get whatever you want. That's not how it works. You have to pay that money back, but not just that money back. You have to pay interest on that money. So no matter what kind of a good deal you have, all of a sudden it becomes a real bad deal pretty quickly if you're not paying it off in a timely manner. And so it devours resources through interest payments. Some of you ought to just do this, you know, and this will help you. I'm not saying this to beat you up, but some of you that are fighting indebtedness, you need to just sit down. Come on, it's tax time, isn't it? Why don't you just take all of those 2024, all of your financial records, and just figure out how much you spent paying in interest last year. You know, it's a little here, a little there. Doesn't seem like a whole lot. Man, this credit card thing, it'll kill you. When we make the minimum payment, you're paying 90% interest and maybe 10% principal. Am I wrong, guys? Am I wrong? And so, you know, that $200 or $300 you're sending them, it's not even paying down the principal. I mean, just sometimes you kind of need, because we just do this, we die with 1,000 small cuts, you know. And sometimes you got to take a stop point and say, okay, let me look at everything we did last year and let me go back through all my statements. Let me figure out how much interest I paid on the house and on credit cards and on the cars and on whatever else you've borrowed money for. And then take a look at that figure and say, what could we do with that? If we would have not paid that in interest and put it in a savings account right now, wow. Man, we could change. We could do some things we've always wanted to do. We could be a blessing in a way we've never been able to be a blessing. And so just think about that. And so it devours resources through interest payments. Jesus gave the parable in Luke 16. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, the proper management of our finances earns us the credit with the Lord. Talk about this matter of credit. Let's get credit with the Lord. Let's be found worthy of being trusted by Him. And so He gives us a little thing to be faithful over, and then we mismanage it. Why is He going to give you a big thing to be faithful over? You know, so think about that. Borrowing money requires you to pay that money back plus interest. The Bible word for interest is usury. I'm not going to take time to teach all that, but you ought to study that out. Interesting Bible study on the subject of usury. The Bible casts a dark cloud upon the practice of usury in general and forbids that practice between Christians. I mean, when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall, you know, one of the things he had to deal with? Some of the Jewish people had lent money to some of the other Jewish people, were charging them usury. High interest rates. You know what Nehemiah said? We're going to stop that nonsense. You don't treat your brothers and sisters that way. And so, you know, he cut that out. The Bible doesn't have many positive things to say about charging usury. I'll just give you this. We're going to be done. But folks, listen to me. I won't lend money to people. I just don't lend money to people. If somebody comes to me and they have a need and we can give it to them, then we give it to them. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not lending anything to a brother and sister in Christ. And sometimes somebody will say, well, we'll pay you back. And you know what I say to them? If you do, that's up to you. But this is not a loan. It's a gift. I have no expectation of you paying it back at all. It's a gift. And by the way, that way, if they come and they do pay it back, it's almost a surprise. Wow. You know, cool. I didn't see that one coming. All right, good. I forgot all about that. Didn't worry about it. But you know what? If they don't pay it back, then I don't have to walk around the spirit of bitterness in my heart. Let that turn into bitterness. Well, I walk into church every day and people don't want to shake hands with you. Don't want to meet your eye because they owe you money. Don't put, brothers, if you have it to give, then give it. But don't lend money. I just think it's a bad practice all the way around to lend money. And so these are the dangers of debt. This review will be done. Indebtedness, the dangers of debt. Indebtedness is identified with judgment, financial freedom with blessing. Number two, it produces bondage to the creditors. Number three, it presumes upon the future. Number four, it gives the illusion of independence. Number five, it removes barriers to harmful items. Number six, it demonstrates discontentment with the basics. And number seven, it devours resources through interest payments. Okay, preacher, I understand the dangers of it, but we're already there. Stay with me, folks. Next Sunday, we're going to talk very specifically about taking you from wherever you're at and showing you a biblical path to get to the place where you can experience financial freedom.